We're grateful for the presence of all who are here this evening, and to trust that you have benefited and been blessed by the time that we have spent thus far in worship to God. It is our prayer that God is pleased with what we have done, and I am confident that that is the case. You know, that confidence comes from the recognition and realization that what we are doing is authorized from God's Word. People might ask that question, how can you know that you're pleasing God? How can you know that you are acceptable to God? Well, that's a question that I would often ask of individuals who are doing things of their own accord. If they determine to worship God in a particular way that they have designed or derived, I might ask them, how do you know what you are doing is acceptable to God, something that is pleasing to God? And in reality, there is no way of knowing if it is of man's devising. In fact, the opposite is true. We can be assured of the fact that because it is of man's devising, that it is not acceptable to him. But so long as we maintain steadfastness with regard to God's teaching and his word in our practice and in our worship, then we can be assured of the fact that he is pleased. He is one who is a rewarder of those who seek after him and do his will. And insofar as we have kept to that in our worship this evening, it is something that has please God, and no doubt has benefited us. The lesson that we're going to be talking about this evening is derived, at least the beginning, the introduction from Psalm 15. I'd like you to turn in your Old Testaments there. We'll also have the writing on the board, the reading of that 15th Psalm on the board. But we're going to ask a question, and that is, what constitutes a real man? And the reason why I think that is an important thing is because the concept of what it is to be a man is often misunderstood in our day. People have peculiar attitudes of what it is to be a man, or to be manly, to be manlike. And unfortunately, our society in general, worldly individuals, have defined that concept for us. Now, I know that you know where we're going with this, in that we emphasize spiritual things, but I do want to begin the lesson by making note of the fact that if we are to define the perfect man, or personify the perfect man, we need look no farther than Christ himself. He is the ultimate example of virtue and of manliness in the way in which God would a man to be. And we need to keep that in mind, and that will be the individual that we will look to as far as personifying what a man is. But there are some specific attributes or characteristics that are revealed in Scripture concerning individuals who have shown themselves to be acceptable to God as men. Perhaps in a future lesson, we will spend some time talking about what it means to be a godly woman, a true woman, a woman as God would have her to be. But our emphasis and our focus in the lesson this evening will be on the responsibilities of men. So I want to begin by looking at that 15th Psalm. And this particular passage is, by the way, not gender specific with regard to those who may abide in the tabernacle of God. But we're going to begin by introducing some characteristics that are of individuals who are righteous and acceptable before God. And we're going to make a slight contrast as we go as to that type of picture drawn in Scripture and the picture of manliness or being a man, machoism, that we find in our culture today. So notice, first of all, the statement made by the psalmist in Psalm 15:1. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, and whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. Now there are things about that description that are inclusive of honesty, trustworthiness, loyalty, righteousness, being upright before God. All of those things are characteristic of an individual that is acceptable before God, and I think would form the basis of a character study of what it is to be both a true man and a true woman. or the type of man and type of woman that God would have us to be. And so it's not gender specific per se. But the interesting thing is, when the picture of a true man is drawn by the world today, what you find is often very different from these characteristics that are described here in this particular text. And so what we want to do is first of all, make note of the fact that God is looking for godly men in the midst of wickedness. There is much wickedness, much evil that exists in the world today. There is an evil influence that is pervasive in our society. Unfortunately, that evil influence is confusing, especially to young people. And I want to encourage the men of this congregation to recognize the responsibility that you have, not only to present yourself as an individual acceptable before God, that is the type of person that God would have you to be, but that in so doing, you are serving as an example to the young. There are many individuals, many young men that grow up in the world today that really do not know how to be men. They don't know how to conduct themselves, how to act, because they do not have that right and that proper influence in their lives. If you haven't taken the opportunity to do so as of yet, please get one of the bulletins. If you haven't read the bulletin yet, look at that that article that is written by Randy Blackaby that appears in the middle part of the bulletin concerning the importance of a father. And I think that we can see it anecdotally as we look at our society that young men and young ladies as well, but especially with regard to the young men that are growing up without the benefit of a father figure, an individual. And by the way, when I say that, I don't mean just a man who could be a father figure, but an actual father who serves to teach and to instruct his son in what it is to be truly a man, that he suffers as a result of that. And we see an awful lot of juvenile delinquency. We see an awful lot of unwed pregnancy that comes as a result of this type of a problem. We see individuals who are not accepting of the responsibilities they have when they are the ones responsible for such a child being brought into the world. All of these problems come as a result of men mimicking other men who are not good examples for them. And so as Christian men, it is an important thing for us to consider that when we are living, we live a public life before men. We live a life that can be seen by others, and especially the young. And just as older women need to be an example to younger women as to how to conduct themselves as they go day by day in their lives, the older men of a congregation can do a great deal in instructing young men of the congregation in the way that they should go. It's something that we should take very seriously. By the way, having said that, one other point, not only the men of the congregation, but fathers, you need to understand how very influential you are in the lives of, again, your children, but especially with regard to your sons, in that they emulate you. They seek to be like you and use you as an example as to how to conduct themselves. And of course, there is much to be said about personal integrity. There is much to be said about honesty. There is much to be said about industry. That is, being an individual who is a hard worker and one that is dependable, one who can be counted upon. But I think sometimes we, as we consider the importance of these things and strive to be a good example to our sons in these areas, we forget the greatest and most important thing, and that is to be a spiritual example to them. Young men learn from their fathers how to conduct themselves before the Almighty God of heaven. I recently read about this with regard to studies, and this, by the way, was not a survey that was found in the church, but in the what we might loosely refer to as Christendom, with all the various denominations. And a survey was made with regard to the practice, the religious practice of young men, as to how many young men are active religiously as they grow up, and they divided it up as to men who had both a mother and father, a nuclear home or family as they were growing up, and that was a particular percentage of those young men who were taken to church and engaged in worship and who had the direction of both parents. And I forget now what the percentages were, but a very high percentage maintained their faithfulness and fidelity to their faith, whatever that faith may be, as they grew up, because they had both the example of the mother and the father. It was interesting that while the percentages went down somewhat when these young men had a father figure who was religiously active, but not a mother who was, that despite the fact that those percentages dropped a bit, they did not drop as much as what you might think they would. And I think there is something to be said for the instructions in Ephesians 6:4 for fathers to provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The example of Joshua, as he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But in that same survey, if you have a home where the mother was the head of the house in regard to spiritual matters, she was the one that was directing the children in their religious instruction. That when those children grew up, those sons grew up, if they had a father who was inactive in regard to those things, the percentage who remained faithful to those ideals was very, very low. It was a precipitous drop. And I think, again, indicative of the responsibility that we men have to be good influences. God is looking for godly men in a wicked world today, and we need to take seriously our responsibility in this regard. The Christian man is God's man in today's world. And understand this, that while the world may define manliness and virtue in ways that is foreign to what the Scriptures teach and what the Scriptures reveal, we, by looking at what the Scripture teaches, understand and know what it is truly to be a man that God is looking for. We look to Scripture for that definition. We look to Scripture for that description. And when we find it, we know what it is truly to be a man. And that man is, and only can be, the type of man God would have him to be if he is one who embraces the Christian faith in its entirety. The third point that we want to make is that we should not be fooled into believing the world's definition. Now, having said that, let's spend just a few moments looking at the world's view of a real man. Now, first of all, when you talk about being a man, you have to determine when it is that a boy becomes a man. We start talking about the legal age. When he gets to be of legal age. And the amazing thing about that is that everyone knows what you're talking about when you're talking about legal age. We're not talking about the age in which an individual can begin driving a car. We know that's 16. And an individual who's able to drive a car, he's still not legal, you see. And the same thing is true with regard to voting. And in fact, much is said about how this is such a double standard where an individual, he can vote and go off to war and die for his country, but he's not allowed to buy a drink. And there's something wrong with that. Of course, a lot of people feel it that that is the case. Not that they want to raise the age of voting. They want to drop the age before it's legal for an individual to drink or to buy a drink. And this is the point. We define legal age with regard to the imbibing of alcohol. And doesn't that say something about our society? When is it that a man is truly a man? When is it that he, in the eyes of society, is legal? It's the first time that he can go out and he can go to a bar and he can pull out his actual ID instead of the one that he had made up that was a false ID and hand it to the bartender and say, give me a drink, and get that drink. Well, that's something of what the world thinks of with regard to manliness. A man who can hold his liquor, a man who's old enough to be his own man. And it has to do often with regard to debauchery and excess and drunkenness. And it's a shame that that is the case. But in many people's eyes, that is what is manly. You get an individual who abstains from the use of alcohol. You go to a fraternity on a college campus or get with a group of 20-something young men on a Friday night, and an individual who's not willing to go out and to get drunk, not willing to go out and drink to excess, not willing to go out and carouse with them, that individual's not a man. You see, he's a sissy boy. He's not something who is worthy of the appellation of manliness. And there is a problem with that, but that is indeed what is the case often. And if you don't believe it, you can talk to individual Christians who from time to time have experienced the temptation in this regard, who perhaps because of a worldly upbringing or perhaps because of weakness on their part at some time in their life, they've been caught into that mentality and drawn into that mentality. And as I say, I recognize how ridiculous it sounds. I'm standing up here in a pulpit on a Sunday night talking to other Christians about this, and we look at it, we listen to it, the idea of defining yourself by going out and getting drunk and carousing with other men, but that's exactly what people do today. That's the way they think. And brethren, we need to understand that our young people, our young men, are greatly influenced and pressured by their peers in this regard. And it begins to look less absurd to them and begins to look somewhat appealing to them as they seek to fit in with others. We need to have a strong example to fight against that concept of what a man is as found in the world. Other things, physical strength. And of course, that physical strength can be evidenced in many ways. Used to be, physical strength was just that. It was the ability to lift and to stand up to someone in a fist fight. But now, you don't have to have that physical manliness. You're the big man. If you've got a knife, then the other guy only has his fists. Or if you bring a knife to a gunfight, you see. A gun to a knife fight. Then you are the man. And there are people, again, who have this attitude. One of the problems with gang membership, and we've got gangs in the Castleberry school system, and we've got problems with gangs in the Castleberry school system, and one of the things about that is because of the numbers and because of that camaraderie and because of that macho attitude, the idea is I'm tough and might makes right, and we're the meanest and we're the baddest. And this is what it means to be manly. And again, that is a very heavy, pervasive influence in our society today. And so we might tie in that concept of physical strength with the machismo that you see that is very often emphasized. And one thing, and this is just an aside, when I see these scrawny little high school and middle school kids strutting around on campus and down the street, and the funniest thing is sometimes you'll be driving a 2,000-pound automobile, and you have to come to a complete stop while they saunter by and look down their noses at you like how tough I am. It sometimes makes me want to get out of my car and explain to them that they are not quite that tough. Or perhaps honk my horn or rev my motor a little bit and give them a little bit of jump. But see, that's the attitude that it is to be a man these days. You've got to show it in those ways. It's not with regard to honor. It's not with regard to respect. It's not with regard to deference. But rather, you have to look out for me. This machismo, this might makes right mentality, again, has a pervasive influence, again, upon our young people. And we need to be aware of that and be careful to explain what it is truly to make a man. Now, once you get beyond this youngster age, and you've got an awful lot of men out there that they're just not able anymore to keep up with the young men with regard to physical prowess, but the thing is, they've got all the money, you see. So, I've got the money, I'm a man, I've got the power, I've got the green, and that's what makes me special, that's what makes me powerful, that's what makes me manly. I want you to look at that, and look, for example, at this concept of machismo and physical strength, and especially with regard to wealth. Does that at all, in any way, describe our Savior? In the eyes of many in the world, if we were to look at the life of Jesus, a man who was the meekest, who walked upon the face of the earth, a man who was full of tender mercies and compassion for his fellow man, who wept openly at the death of his friend Lazarus, a man who had compassion on the poor, a man who throughout his itinerant ministry had nowhere to lay his head, and yet is the ultimate example of virtue, courage, and manliness that we have. And see the contrast of what the world contends and what is in reality so. And understand that those individuals that strut around, those individuals that flex their muscle or flex their wallets, that what they are is pretending to be something that they are not. Pretending that that is manliness. Pretending that that is virtue. Pretending that that is courage. When in reality it is nothing of the sort. And don't misconstrue. I'm not saying you ought to stop lifting weights if you enjoy lifting weights, or be athletic if you enjoy being athletic, or that you ought to stop making money if you're good at it. But if that is how you define yourself as a man, that's a sorry definition. And one that is not in keeping in any sense of the term with what the Bible defines and what God defines true manliness to be. So let's spend just a few moments and look at a couple of things. First of all, let's make note of 1 Kings, the second chapter, verses 1 through 3. We're going to take a few references from this text. We're told as the days of David drew near that he should die, he charged Solomon, his son. And what he charged Solomon was to be a man. I want you to notice the description he gives here. He said, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. But what is the strength that he refers to here on this occasion? Notice he says in verse 3, keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walk in His ways. Keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Prove yourself a man. And the acid test of proving yourself a man is fidelity, faithfulness to the Almighty God of heaven and to His commands. Now as we look at that, there are a couple of points I want to make before we draw our lesson to a close. Based upon the text of 1 Kings, I want to make note of the fact that God's man is a man who is strong in his faith. I would remind you of the text of Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Where the command is given by our Lord, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Brethren, we do have an advantage over others. And I would assert again that many of these individuals who are figuratively or literally flexing their muscles or their pocketbooks in this regard, that they truly are individuals who lack confidence. They don't know where it is that they are going. They don't know what it is to truly be a success. And oftentimes when they grasp hold of these things and they reach the pinnacle, they realize the paucity of value that these positions hold, this power holds. And that is because they do not have faith. And they do not have the recognition that no matter where it is that they go, no matter what it is that they do, that God is always with them wherever they go. We as Christians can have that confidence. And if we maintain steadfastly our faith, then we can have that confidence and that surety as we serve as examples to others as to what it truly means to be a child of God and a true man. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13 of the text, quoting the Old King James Version, we are told to watch, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men. Quit ye like men. Now what does that mean? That's kind of old-fashioned English, isn't it? But it is to have the attribute of manliness, to steadfastly establish yourself as a man. And indeed, I think is rightly and correctly translated in the New King James Version as being be brave and to be strong. We understand that that is the characteristic of men. Bravery, courage, strength, virtue, valor. These are things that we equate, and rightly so if they are understood in their proper context. We can see that very simply and very easily. You have a man who is on the field of battle, and that man fights courageously, and that man is one who will go and he'll go to battle for his comrades, for his friends. And during those difficult times, he's not one that's going to turn and run. He's going to stand perhaps even to the death. If his friend is hurt, he's not going to leave him. He's going to take him and he's going to help him. And he exhibits that same type of physical prowess and that courage that you might have of a bully over here in the schoolyard who's the biggest, and he's the baddest, and he's the strongest, and he doesn't fear anybody. He'll do whatever it is he wants, but he doesn't utilize it in the same way. You see, that's not valor. That's not virtue. That's not true courage. And we recognize and understand the difference here. Too often what is happening in our society today is that this concept of bravery and valor and strength is becoming that concept of machismo that we mentioned earlier. to where I'm the man, I'm the one that's in control, and because of that there is the mistreatment of women, there is the abuse of children, there are the bullying tactics within that give and take relationship that he has with other men. He doesn't get it. He's distorted it. He's twisted it. But a Christian who has faith in God recognizes his ability to stand and to be strong because of the faith that he has. And as he maintains steadfastly that faith in God, he recognizes, as did the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The second point that we'll make with regard to this is that God's man is obedient. God's man is obedient. Too often, again, the idea of submission, of willingly submitting your will to another, that just doesn't jive with the world's idea or view of manliness. But notice, as David told Solomon, his son, to prove yourself a man, he told him to keep charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies. And might I add, young men, it is a sign of manhood, a sign of maturity, to be willing to submit to authority. A man is not an individual who says, I'm going to do whatever I want to. I don't care what other people think. A man is a man who decides that he is going to establish himself in the way that is right, who is concerned about what others might think, concerned about being loyal, concerned about being steadfast, concerned about being obedient and submissive to authority so that he can be depended upon by his family, by his employer, by his God. And that's an indication of who a true man really is. In Matthew chapter 7 in verses 24 and 25, whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, he's the wise man. That's the kind of man we want to be. He who does or hears the words that are found in this book, here hears these sayings of mine, does not do them, he is a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And we understand that a wise man, a good man, a true man is an obedient man. Third point. God's man is responsible. Again, noting that text in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 3, he told his son, keep the charge of the Lord your God. I'm going to die, and after I die, you're going to have a responsibility that is going to be given to you. Do you remember how Solomon discharged that duty? I'm not talking about the problems that he had spiritually as time went on. I recognize that he had pagan influences that affected him in his rule and that he failed God from time to time. But I'm talking about early on as he considered the charge of his father. And when the Lord told him, I'm going to bless you. Whatever it is that you desire, you ask and I'm going to give it to you. What did Solomon ask for? He didn't ask for great riches. Instead, he asked for wisdom, that he could discharge his duty as king in adjudicating and in giving his counsel to the people of the land. Now, he seriously took the charge of his father, the charge that was given to him concerning his responsibilities to the Lord his God and to his duties as king over the people of God. And that's the same type of attitude that we ought to have as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 2, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And that is the measure of a true man. Faithful to your employer. Faithful to your wife. Faithful to your children. Faithful to your brethren. Faithful to your God. That's the measure of a true man. Again, look at the way our society does it today. The way our society has it. What constitutes a real man in the eyes of society? Well, again, looking at some of the practices of the young in our midst, who's a true man? Well, first of all, he's sexually aggressive and active. And he talks about all of the conquests that he has. And it turns out, of course, that because of these sexual conquests, that unwanted children come into play. As those he has sexual activities with, they get pregnant. But what does he do? Well, he continues to go about being this man, but he doesn't take the responsibility that he has to those children. Not only does he not take those responsibility, but because of the situation that he finds himself in, because he hasn't been paying attention in school, because he hasn't got a college degree, because he hasn't got a high school diploma, because he can't get a job and can't hold it down, even if he wanted to treat his children the way a true man would treat his children, he's not able to. Can't do it. Now, what's manly about that? Do you see, that's what we find again in our society today. That's the picture of a true man. But a true man is faithful. God has given us responsibilities as men to our families, to our society, to our government, to our church, and to our God. And a good man, a true man, is one who's going to be faithful to those responsibilities. Not shirk them, not turn away or run away from them, but stand within the responsibilities he has and do what he is supposed to do. And then finally, God's man is honorable. And I think there is something of honor in that concept of responsibility. But I would like to remind you of the text in verse 4 of 1 Kings 2. The Lord may fulfill His word which He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with their heart and their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Remember, David had been given this promise by God that if your sons take heed to their way, if they walk in honor, if they conduct themselves as they are supposed to conduct themselves. Again, you see it. You see it politically today. Now, what do politicians have in common with lawyers? They don't get any respect. Of course, a lot of politicians are lawyers. But what you hear are all those jokes about these crooked lawyers, and all these jokes about these crooked politicians, because the politicians are given the public trust and then they show themselves unworthy. They don't act in honorable ways. They're dishonest. They're deceitful. They're duplicitous. That kind of individual is not a man. He may be powerful, and he may have wielded a lot of influence, and he may have plenty of cronies, plenty of individuals who will defend him and who will seek to hide his indiscretions, but he's not an honorable individual, and he's not truly a man in the sight of God. In Psalm 51 in verse 10, the psalmist said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That type of individual who has a clean heart and a steadfast spirit, that kind of individual is truly a man. And so in conclusion, indeed, God is looking for real men. There's a text in Jeremiah chapter 5. You'll remember that Jeremiah started his prophecy in the days of Josiah, king of Judah, near the end of the existence of the nation of Judah. And at that time, the people of the land were evil. Though Josiah made attempts to restore Judah into a proper place, as you look at the various prophets, there is no indication that the people, though they were required by Josiah to do certain things, no indication that their heart was truly in worship and sacrifice to God. The prophet lamented the condition of Judah at that particular time and cried out and established the message of Jehovah God in the midst of a rebellious and recalcitrant people. Now notice the message of Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1. The message of Jehovah concerning the city of Jerusalem, he said, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, see now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man. I think, brethren, especially men of this congregation, you need to look at that phrase and look at the significance of it. There's no description given there. There's no adjective in front of that word man. He said, you go throughout the city. Now there were literally thousands of men in the city of Jerusalem at that time. But Jehovah God said, you go, and you go to and fro. You uncover every single stone, and you look for a man. And if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, I will pardon Jerusalem. Man wasn't to be found, not in Jerusalem. The end of that nation came as a result of the fact that there were not men. Men of virtue, men standing right and righteous before the Almighty God of heaven. Brethren, I fear that in our society as well, in our nation at this point in time, there is a paucity of men. Just not enough of them out there. There are a lot of macho males, There are a lot of individuals who posture, a lot of individuals who will flash that money, who will wear the gold chains and slick back their hair and try to appeal to the women. There are those individuals who think themselves to be God's gift to the world, but you're talking about righteousness, and you're talking about godliness, obedience, virtue, valor, steadfastness, honor. Just not enough of them out there. The brethren, we can be this type of man. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we can shine as lights in the world and not only be an influence on our society, but also an influence on the young men so that they can look to us and know what it is to truly be a man. And I hope and pray that each and every one of us who are here this evening will take seriously what is required of us in this area and discharge that duty consistently as others look to us as an example. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. It may be that you're here and you have not responded to the gospel. And I will say again, if you want to be a man or you want to be a woman as God would have you to be, then the first thing that is required of you is that you be faithful to God. You cannot be fully successful in your life unless you are. Our Lord, you will remember, asked a question. What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There is absolutely nothing that you can accomplish in your life that will be worth anything, be of any value in the end, if you have not first acquitted yourself as a man or a woman of God. And it is our prayer and hope that as we offer this invitation this evening, you'll take that seriously into consideration. If you have a need to respond, that you'll do so. We offer the invitation at this time. If there is anyone who needs to come, would you come now while together we stand and while we sing?